All right, well, good morning.
Morning.
Good to be in church this morning, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, boy, we're going to get right into it and try to just get something from the Lord here this morning, something I hope's a help to you. I got to doing some studying this morning and just about lost track of time. But that's what happens sometimes. And it's not a bad thing. Amen. Sometimes it's good to just get lost in the book. Sometimes the best thing that you could do for yourself is just let yourself get lost in that book every once in a while. You never know. You may turn around and think you've been in there 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and wind up you've been in there an hour or two. But that ain't a bad thing. That's a good thing to get lost. If you're going to get lost in anything, get lost in the book. And that's kind of an oxymoron because you can never get in a book and get lost.
Yeah, that's right.
So, you know. Thank the Lord for the book. All right, let's get Genesis chapter 37. We're going to try to finish up the chapter this morning and get down here through the end. We're getting into my favorite part of this book. Now, this has been a good book. It's been a good study, but we're getting into the latter chapters of the book here. And in these last 12 or 13 chapters, you're talking about the greatest type of Christ probably in the Old Testament. And I like Joseph, and I like his life, and I like how it lines up with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I also get tickled whenever I like to read what other people have to say about certain things and certain passages. And one of the things that I've read what some of the higher critics and the liberals like to say about this stuff, and they ain't got a clue, man. I tell you, if they just take the Word of God on faith and believe that it's inspired, you know, and they don't need to mess with it, they probably get a bigger blessing out of it than trying to get glory to themselves. But I was reading some of the stuff about what they were saying about how that they say, well, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all of them looking back on this, that they wrote what they did based on the life of Joseph to reflect the life of Christ. And then Christ just comes along and does it. Now what kind of some hooey does that sound like? You telling me that men look back on an Old Testament character, wrote down details of his life, and then said Jesus Christ just comes along and fulfills it, and so there you go. That's what happened. Instead of it being that this man is, and we pointed out some of these things last week. We talked about how that Joseph wasn't virgin born. Joseph never was crucified. He was never forsaken by, he never had disciples, let alone be forsaken by them. You know, he never died. In fact, he went from the prison house straight to the throne. You know, there was no period or anything. Now listen, other types of his life, and we're going to look at some of them this morning. There's other aspects of his life, and they're actually pretty numerous. They're quite numerous. Let's just go ahead and let's get here. Let's get 37 and let's see, where do we pick up? Let's pick up 15. A certain man found him. Now this is Joseph. He's going down under the orders of his father to go seek his brethren and check on their welfare as they're taking care of the flocks. And says in 15, a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" Well, my goodness, you see how much stuff is in there? I mean, how much stuff is in there? I mean, it doesn't stop. It's crazy. Joseph is sent as a messenger. He's sent as a messenger, and he's coming to his brethren, right? I mean, doesn't John 1, I think it's 11 and 12 over there, it says, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Well, that's okay. So he's coming as a messenger from the Father, and he's seeking his own. Where are my brothers? Where are they at? All right. But it doesn't stop there. It continues on because it says in 15, this guy that's this certain man that finds him, where does he find him? He found him in the field. And the Bible tells you over in Matthew that the field is the world, right? So that's where he finds him. He finds him out in the field, and the field's the world. That's Matthew 13. He's seeking his brethren because the Bible says he's seeking his brethren, and he says, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. But then before he turned his eyes toward the Gentile, what did he do? He says, I am not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, his brethren. He was coming to his own. His own received him not. And then, we're not going to go into the whole thing about, you guys know what they did. They come, they saw him afar off, down there in verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired. They conspired against him to slay him. A conspiracy. But this is what caught my eye. Down in verse 20, here they talk about, verse 19, it says, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. And verse 20, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. I'm glad the Word of God ain't bound by the life of one man. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when they killed him thinking that they had gotten rid of their problem, all they did was fulfilled exactly what God's will was. So you see these things kind of coming. The reader of the Word of God, the student of the Word of God, you know what they're going to do? They're going to study this thing out, and they're going to notice that people are going to lie about, they lied about Christ. I mean, that's what they say, and they're conspiring about lying about Joseph here. I mean, didn't the scribes and the Pharisees lie about Christ in order to try to accuse him? They falsely accused him. And that's what they're doing here. Joseph's brother said, you know what? They said in verse 20 there, come now and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And then look at, and we will say. We will say. Yeah, we will say this, but we mean this. This is actually what happens. Now, boy, I tell you, you got to watch that thing, because the devil step in and he'll, that's exactly what these Bible critics are doing, is they say, well, God meant to say, the Bible says, but God meant to say, well, then who's the final authority? Man or God? That's right. God's the final authority, but man's making himself the final authority when he says, well, we know the King James says this, but God really meant to say, oh, so we know better. And they completely avoid over there in the, is it, and Brother Chase is better with scripture memorization than I am, but I think it's 1 Peter 1:21 down there at the bottom. Isn't that where he, or is it 1:21 or 2:21? Down there at the last verse of the chapter where he talks about, holy men of God wrote down as they were inspired. But see, the thing is when you think you know better than God, you already heading down a rabbit hole that ain't got no bottom. Amen. And the bottom that they're going to hit, you know what they're going to realize is, if they're saved, and I'm stretching that, but if they're saved and they're correcting that Bible, they're down a rabbit hole that ain't got no bottom. And you know what I mean by that? That means they're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to find the vaults of heaven empty. Because the Bible clearly speaks that when a man goes over there and tries to change or take away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God take away his part. So if they're saved, their rewards are going to be gone. But if they're lost, well, there's still going to be no bottom to the rabbit hole, because they'll go to hell. Amen. And that's bottomless. So that's where they're going to wind up anyway. All right, so not only that, but when they lie about everything. Now, these modern guys, and I know I get on them a lot, but I'm telling you, sometimes you just got to get aggravated at them every once in a while. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. It ain't like we're all sitting here trying to get along. I think too many Christians sit back and just try to get along with everybody. And you don't have to get along with everybody. Now, there's going to be things, and I mean, I don't know that there'd be two people in this room that would 110% agree on everything as far as the Bible goes. All right? But the thing about it is disagreement is not the final. It's not final. Okay? But when you come to dealing with these people that are trying to change all this stuff, I hate it when people start trying to mess with what they say happened to Christ on the cross. I hate that. Oh, he didn't really die. He swooned. Swooned. No, that's what you did with your husband or your wife first time you saw him. You swooned. Swept them off their feet. Just ooh la la. You saying Christ swooned on the cross? I read one guy said that there was so much blood loss that he went into And he named it. It was some medical term, and I couldn't say it. It's about that long, and you had to pay $65 to use it. But he said that his blood loss, his blood volume was so low that he basically fainted, and his life signs dropped, and his heart rate dropped, and everything. But the thing is they declared him dead before they even put their hands on him. He was still on the cross whenever they said he had died. And then they stuck a spear in his side and pierced his heart. Oh, he didn't really die. He swooned with a big hole in his side and his heart been pierced. Blood and water come out, but he swooned. He swooned. Yeah, but he gave up the ghost. But see, then they tell it, they say, here's the problem I have. Then, okay, they take him down. And I mean, I'm going to go along with their argument until it falls apart on itself. They take him down from the cross and they take him and put him in a tomb. Okay, but he didn't really die. Well, then how in the world did he roll a stone back 3 days later? If he'd laid in there for 3 days and three nights, his blood volume was so depleted that he had no strength to stay conscious. And then 3 days he laid in a tomb with nothing to eat or drink, and he got up and rolled that stone away? But he didn't really die. See, he had to die. He had to die in order to do what? To resurrect. It wouldn't have been a resurrection if he hadn't have died. He couldn't have been God if he hadn't have died and got up. Right? He'd have just been another guy. He'd have just been another guy. It'd have been the whole, what was that, Romeo and Juliet? Where one of them thinks the other one's dead, and then they walk in there and drink the poison, and then the one wakes up and, oh no, he's really dead, he drank the poison. And then the other one took the knife and killed themselves. They call it a love tragedy. No, that's just a tragedy. I mean, listen, I'm going to tell you. Hey, I was thinking about this last night when I was just, we were driving home, and it was a long drive home last night. Boy, we had a good time. We had a lot of fun yesterday. We went around Dollywood and we got to watch these kids go on roller coasters. Titus and Shiloh hadn't never been on a roller coaster before. So we took them over there, and first one we stuck them on was a Tennessee Tornado, and it done that triple loop-de-loop in there. Well, then it took the pictures. And we went down and we looked at the pictures of them kids whenever they were on that roller coaster. Oh, Lord, that was something to see. Boy, I don't know, y'all didn't bring them, did you? You got to bring them one night. We'll bring them tonight, and we're going to show some people. Because I'm going to tell you, Shiloh, her hair was all up there like this. And Titus, boy, the only way you could describe the look on that boy's face, he looked like he had just seen something. It had just pure horror was in that boy's face. His eyes were so big, you could see the white in his eyes. But anyway, me and Chase, we look like a couple of big kids. We just sitting there just smiling and hollering. But anyway, but all this stuff, I mean, they'll do anything except just believe the Bible. They'll do anything except believe what the Bible says. And I was driving home, we was driving home last night, and it was raining. We got hung up in some traffic over here in Glenville. A wreck had happened. And we just sitting there, and all the Heather and Katie and little man had dozed off and went to sleep. And I just had a lot of time to just kind of sit there and think. And I just got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking about man's treatment of this book, and why we wonder why the church is in the shape that it's in. The church is in the shape that it's in because of how it handles the Word of Truth. And how they handle the Word of Truth will depend on how God's hand is on them or not. And I tell you, we can get into a lot of trouble with this thing. Now, let me show you something else here. Verse 20, not only he says, and we will say, but look at what it says. Look at the lie. It's already a lie. They're planning on telling a lie, but look at what the lie is. It says, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him. Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now let me show you something. Get Titus chapter 1. I'm going to show you something here. They don't know how much truth they were telling even involuntarily. They don't have a clue how much truth they were telling. Some evil beast, huh? Let's look at that evil beast. All right. Titus chapter 1 and get verse 10. Look at this thing. For there are many, many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For filthy lucre's sake. Didn't they sell Joseph for a quick buck? All right, but watch this. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always, what are they? Liars, but look at that next one. Evil beasts. Some evil beast hath devoured him. Yeah, you. You the evil beast, the liar. You're the one that did that. We'll say some evil beast. See, people have in their mind that some evil beast, that dad'll think it's some four-legged furry thing out here in the desert that got a hold of him and chewed him up. Yeah, but that Bible makes that. I'm glad we got the whole counsel of God. I'm glad we got the whole thing. They didn't have that back then. But see, let's get on down through here. Verse 21, look at what it says. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Now, we talked about this for just a minute, but Reuben here shows the Reuben here, what he's showing what it means to be on the opposite end of where Joseph is and know how what it means to have grace shown to him. Now, Reuben's the oldest. He's in the line to get the double portion, right? The double portion of the father's inheritance goes to him. But Reuben remembers what happened back in chapter 35. Remember what happened back in chapter 35? Chapter 35, verse 22, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it, and he went over there and jumped on daddy's couch. Did something with one of daddy's wives that he wasn't supposed to do. But you know what he didn't get, you know what didn't happen to him? He didn't get kicked out of the family. He didn't get run off. Hey, Abraham had to run off Ishmael. Why? Because Sarah heard Ishmael mocking about Isaac. She heard him mocking about Isaac, and she said, get rid of the bondwoman and her son, for he'll not be heir with my son. And Abraham was grieved about it, but you know what the Lord said? Do it. Do it. He said, I'll make him a great nation too. He did. They're crazy over there. He said they'd be wild men, and they're crazy over there. Taliban and Iraq and Iran and all them over there. But I'll tell you the one thing that he did, Reuben knew what it was like to have the father's grace on him. He didn't get kicked out of the family. As far as I'm aware and what I study, I don't find where he lost the double portion. Now, it don't necessarily say he got it, but that's what it was set up. And I don't read where he didn't get it. So Reuben's really familiar with what it means to have the father's grace. And here he sees this boy fixing to get delivered into something that he don't rightfully deserve. Yeah, the boy's arrogant, sure. Yeah, he's coming to his brothers, his older brothers, and he's telling them, hey, I had these dreams, boys, and my sheaf stood up, y'all bowed down, and I was there, and the 11 stars and the sun and the moon bowed down to me. Boy, I tell you, ain't that a dream? You know, let's see what this dreamer thinks whenever we take him and kill him, and then we'll say some evil beast has devoured him. Reuben said, you know, he's arrogant, and he got a lot of pride issues, but he don't deserve this. And I know what it'd mean to have somebody to have a little grace on him. Boy, sometimes you know what people need. They don't need you to get sideways with them. They don't need you to bring a hammer down on them. They just need you to have a little grace with them. They need you to learn how to have a little grace. That's something that I'm having to learn over again, because, and I'm saying that, and I know it may not seem like much to some people, but it is to me. I mean, I probably gave my little 4-year-old girl down there in the floor, or well, she ain't in the floor, she's back yonder. I'm used to not seeing her, so I assume she's in the floor. But that little 4-year-old back there in that Sunday school room right now, I sometimes think I was a little too hard on her. Sometimes I think I was a little bit rough on her. And, you know, and of course, a bunch of people have said, you know, she's so well behaved and everything like that. Yeah, but every time she stepped out of line and Daddy cut his eyes toward her, she'd just freeze. Scared to death. Oh, well, she shouldn't be. I don't know. The Father says that it's better to fear the Lord than beginning of wisdom. But I worry about, I mean, that little fella's 3 months old. And it seems like every time we put him in a car seat and get him in the car, he either goes to screaming or he pukes everywhere. And I get aggravated. We was trying to get out the door this morning. Heather got him dressed. Heather getting Katie finished up. I got myself dressed. We were all done, packed up. We getting ready to walk out the door. Chase had called me. I said, "It's all right, brother. We run a little behind ourselves. You know, they's run a little late." And I got him and I put him in the car seat and I buckled him in and I was getting ready to pick him up and walk out the door and I heard the sound. You know, whoop. And I turned around and here, and he was wearing this little, what color was that thing? But yeah. Okay, well, the white onesie was cream all down, like the whole thing. And I got aggravated, and I didn't say anything to him. But I got aggravated, and then the Lord just kind of, in a minute, I mean, it did take me 30 seconds to get him out and take him over there, but in that length of time, the Lord just took me over and he said, "Boy, ain't you glad that I don't do that every time you throw something up? I'm trying to feed you something and you throw something up. I'm trying to get something accomplished and you delay me because you see? I tell you, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, boy, I tell you, there ain't no way to put a measuring stick on it. There ain't no way to put a measuring stick on it. And you know what that little feller, all he wants? He wants what he's getting right now. He just wants somebody to hold him. That's all he wants. He don't want to be strapped in that seat. He don't want to be strapped in that seat where he can't move and he can't wiggle. What does he want? He just wants somebody to pick him up and put him on their chest where he can listen to a heartbeat of somebody to love him and just fall right to sleep to that gentle beat. That's all he wants. Boy, I tell you, that's something we need this week. We just need to crawl up in Father's lap and just lay our head on the bosom of the Father and just listen to that little heartbeat of eternity beat, 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 and let it, and every time that thing beats, you know what he's saying. He's saying, "I still love you. I still love you." Boy, that's what Reuben, you know what Reuben was saying whenever he saw Joseph in this situation? He remembered when he came to his daddy. I believe he did it. It doesn't say that he did it, but I believe he did it. After what happened, I know that rendered Bilhah as being off limits. Jacob wouldn't probably have nothing to do with her till the day she died after that, because she had been defiled by one of his own boys. Of course, I'm sure Reuben didn't have nothing to do with her after that. So here's a woman that's now left to herself destitute for the rest of her days because of one man's selfishness. But you know what I bet Reuben did? I bet he went and found Daddy. "Daddy, I'm sorry. I should not have done that. And in a moment of weakness, I gave in to temptation. Please forgive me." I wonder if old Daddy reached and got that boy by the shirt and just pulled him in there and just let him lay his head right there. And he said, "That's all right, buddy. I forgive you. I won't ever quit loving you." Man, I'm telling you. And then now here oldest brother standing there looking at little brother who's got some problems with arrogance and got his problem with his pride and still ain't learned how to bridle his tongue very well. And now he's looking at him down in a pit fixing to lose his life at the hands of some hot-headed middle-aged brothers. And he says, this ain't the right way. This ain't the right way. He said, "Boys, I tell you, if you're set on getting rid of him, let's just do this." And he starts trying to give them some other options. Of course, let's keep reading. We see what ends up happening. 23, and it came to pass. What time is it? I got about 10 minutes. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him." Let's just sell him. Let's not kill him, because then, you know, we got a bigger problem on our hands if we just kill him. Let's just sell him. At least we can make a buck off of it. All right. And 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. What is that? Just enough to get my conscience to quit bothering me. Just get my conscience off my back. That's all I want. No, I'm not going to change my mind. No, I'm not going to change my ways. No, I'm not going to change how I feel about this person. All I'm wanting to do is what I got to get my conscience to leave me alone so I can sleep at night. That's it. And what happens to them, happens to them. They had it coming anyway. Boy, that's a vindictive heart. I'm glad that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I'm glad that's the only vengeance I got to worry about. Other people take it on, that's fine. But boy, I tell you, the problem with people's vengeance and people's vindiction is what? It's cruel. It's cruel. You know what the thing? You know what the blessing about the Lord is? The Lord is always balanced. He never gets out of balance. I mean, whatever transgression has been committed, that's the punishment that you'll endure. Or that's the loss, or whatever. As a, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I know the law of sowing and reaping is generally you reap more than you sowed. But I'm glad the Lord don't never put more on you than what you got coming to you. Amen? I mean, the problem with man is man don't know when to quit. Man don't know when to stop. Ask all these people that have went to jail for the rest of their lives because they just didn't know when to quit. You know, one drink too much and a million wasn't enough. That's how a lot of them are. And then what they did when they were under that influence, they got to live with for the rest of their life. Hey, I've seen, I don't know how many accidents I've seen here in the last little bit, and people being, the ambulances getting took to the hospitals, and whenever they get, when you get up there to the wreck, the one person involved in the accident that don't have nothing wrong with them is leaning up against the vehicle, half staggering because they can't even see straight. But they were fine. Give me my keys. I can drive. You know what the thing is about man? Man's balance is off. Man's weights. That Proverbs talks about what an uneven balance is. It's an abomination. The Lord's balanced. He's fair. And that's something these boys hadn't learned, and Reuben was trying to teach them how to have some grace. Boys, I've got a way we can handle this, and I'll take care of it. Boys, you just trust me. Big brother, take care of this. And he's going off to do whatever to try to deliver Joseph out of their hand and get him back to his daddy. And while he's gone, Judah, number four in line, he said, you know what? Let's just make a buck off of him. Here's a whole band of Ishmaelites coming down. Hey, wait a minute. Didn't they come from Esau? I'm not sorry. Esau. Ishmael? Ishmael, sorry. Didn't they come from Ishmael? So here's a bunch of Ishmaelites coming down, and let's just sell him to them. And he's saying, let me get my text right and make sure I don't tell this wrong. Get 28, and they were passed. And there passed by a Midianite's merchantman, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned. Now, we got to hurry up here, but he says, Reuben returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? All right, now here's where it gets kind of interesting. I mean, the whole thing's interesting, but here's where it gets kind of neat how that the Lord works. Reuben at the beginning of this thing, he's in his brother's side over there, right? He's over there with his brothers. Oh Lord, here comes the dreamer. Guy thinking he knows what's going to happen. I mean, good Lord, what arrogance. How pious can he be to then switching gears and saying, hey, wait a minute now. Yeah, he's arrogant. Yeah, he's all this. But look, don't hurt him. Let's not put our hand on him. I'll tell you what, boys, I'll come up with a plan and we'll get. And in his mind, he's thinking, if I can just get him back to daddy, he'll be all right. But look what happens when you take that standpoint. When you go to your values and your goals line up with the Father's, let me show you what you get done. It says, and look at his response in 30. He returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? He's in the same boat that daddy is. Now he's in the same boat that his daddy is. Because the same loss that his daddy's going to feel whenever this word gets brought to him, he's feeling it right now. You know what part of jumping in the boat with the Lord's going to be? You're going to feel what he feels. You're going to get what you're going to have to. You suffer with him in order to reign with him. And that don't just mean persecution. What that means sorrow. What is the will of the Lord? He's not willing that what? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when lost souls die and go to hell, it ought to break your heart. It breaks his. And if it don't break your heart, then you're not suffering with him. Ain't thought of it like that, have you? When we see people just walk down the sidewalk and drive down the road and pass by us in the grocery store and pass by us in the post office and they're dying and going to hell by the multitude, and we don't even take the time to ask them about their soul. When that's the very thing that he came and died for, was for lost sinners. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we don't tell them. Our hearts don't break enough for the lost like his breaks. And then we're supposed to suffer with him? Well, I'll endure persecution to the end. They can kill me. Yeah, but the Lord's not. Listen, has it ever stopped? Have we ever stopped to think for a minute that maybe God don't want you to die for him? Maybe he wants you to live for him. He don't need you to die for him. He died for you. Now, if it comes to that, sure, make the choice that you resolve and let that be whatever the will of the Lord might be, if it comes to that. But let's be honest. Chances are, in the people sitting in this room, in the years that you may have left on this earth, you're probably not going to have to suffer in that fashion. You're probably not going to have to put your life down and die for the cause of Christ. So, if you want to reign with him, you better start finding some ways to suffer with him. And that might mean maybe getting a little bit more burdened about the people that are dying and going to hell, because that's what grieves the Father's heart, is when people don't repent and they perish. And they go out of this world without Christ. All right. 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats, dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Now, I'm telling you, that kind of seems like a weird question to be asking, because the father knows what he's given. He knows those that are his by what they're wearing. And the Lord put his righteousness on you whenever Jesus Christ died to save you. And I'll tell you, I got to thinking about this, where it says that they dipped the coat in the blood. They dipped the coat in the blood. And I believe it's over there in Revelation 19, isn't it? Where it says that his vesture's dipped in blood and his name is called the Word of God. I tell you, man, it's neat how this thing lines up. But then watch what happens here. 33, and he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. Now look, an evil beast hath devoured him. They didn't even tell him. Sometimes I love it how when the Lord can address them, you ever been in a church service where the preacher's preaching and there's 500 people in the congregation, but it feels like he's talking to you? An evil beast has killed him. Well, that's what we were going to tell him, but we didn't get to tell him. Yeah, because he already knew. Some evil beast had killed him. Well, okay, at least we don't have to worry about that. He made his own assumption. No, he didn't. He knew. Now watch. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now watch this. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. Boy, as soon as I read that, I went straight to Job, and I went to Job 16:2, where Job told them over there, miserable comforters are ye. Why? Because you are doing it half-hearted. You know the reason he's hurt. You know the reason he's mourning. And you know the reason he's grieved. And yet you're standing here petting on him like you don't know what's going on. Oh, I don't know what happened to Joseph. Daddy, I'm so sorry. Here, let me comfort you. Miserable comforters. Miserable comforters. It's hard to be a good comforter when you're willfully part of the grief. Amen. It's hard to be a good comforter when you're willfully part of the grief. Amen. All right, 36, and get 35. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So what we're fixing to get into here now, in the next chapter, we're not going to get into it because in the next chapter, we're going to be getting into a little side note. We're going to be getting into a kind of a little, a parenthetical chapter. We're stepping away from the original storyline and we're going to look at something else. And lo and behold, look at who the one is that we're going to be reading about. It's the one who came up with the plan to sell him. Because the next person you're going to read about in chapter 38 is Judah going and winding up, and he ends up impregnating his daughter-in-law that's supposed to be being held for his youngest son. And Judah winds up getting caught in some sin that he himself gets caught in. And I don't have any doubt in my mind that it ain't partly connected to the reason why to what he's done in this chapter. Be sure your sin will find you out. And nobody's immune from that. Why? Because all have sinned. All right. We'll go ahead and stop right there and we'll take a quick break. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the time we've had. Please bless the upcoming service. Bless your preacher as he comes. Father, we'll thank you for all you do. In Christ's name we ask.